Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." What was happening? Well, we see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're not going to preach a message tonight about the gift of tongues. I will talk about it briefly. We could preach about the wonderful works of God and all of those things, but we'll talk about those briefly as well. But really what I want to focus on tonight is the actions of the disciples. I want you to notice how they were involved in the story. All right, so verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" That's going to be important in just a minute. The people speaking here are the disciples, they're Galileans. Verse 11, towards the end, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What was going on? What happened? What was one of those things that God blessed in such a huge way that so many people got saved? Well, here it is. They spoke the wonderful works of God. That's what they were talking about. The subject of what they were talking about was the wonderful works of God. We could preach the message about speaking in tongues, and we could take some time on that. Let me give you some quick thoughts about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a very confused topic, and I want to just be very brief with it and how I address it this evening. We'll teach more about it another time. But speaking in tongues was a sign for unbelievers at the time that was replaced by the Scriptures. I'll give you more information about that. Speaking in tongues was miraculously speaking and understanding different human languages. This is important to understand because a lot of churches will say that you're speaking in tongues, but they're not speaking in a language that anybody understands. And what we see here is a group of people, and they said they were all speaking in their language. And you've got each of these 12 different geographic regions, and people were hearing the gospel in their own language. Tongues, the gift of tongues, was used to spread the gospel. And it was never focused on the one speaking or on the gift of tongues itself. In the modern day tongues movement, so much of the focus is on the person speaking and on the gift of tongues. In this case, what was the focus? The wonderful works of God. Tongues was a tool. And they used this gift of tongues so that they could speak. And here's what happened. Either they spoke in their regular language and people understood it in their own language, or they spoke in the language that people could understand them in. Whatever way that happened, people understood what they were saying. That's a big part of what's misunderstood in the modern tongues movement, is you don't understand what people are saying. Speaking in tongues was only supposed to happen when there was an interpreter to translate so that others could understand. That's very clearly given to us by the Apostle Paul in one of his letters to the Corinthians. In the modern tongues movement, so much of what happens is not interpreted and nobody understands. Speaking in tongues is not evidence of salvation or of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it happened to some people, and we see that very in the apostolic era. You see it happening in the book of Acts. But to look at somebody and say, "Have you been filled with, have you spoken in tongues," and then say, "Well, then you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit," that is not an accurate statement. The gift of tongues stopped as the apostles died. It was a gift that ceased. I'm not going to take much time to preach about it. We could preach a whole message on it. I do want to do this for you, though. I've got a great book on it. What does the Bible say about speaking in tongues? I'll give this to you after the service if you want it. It'll help you to understand what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. I'm doing that so that I can move right on and not have to address that right now. All right. We could preach about speaking in tongues because that was an awesome thing, an amazing thing that happened. We could preach about the wonderful works of God. And I love preaching about the wonderful works of God from creation to the cross. God's works are wonderful. The life of Christ demonstrated God's wonderful works. Changed lives of modern Christians are evidence of God's wonderful works. You don't have to look very far to see God's wonderful works. God's wonderful work of salvation in itself, that could be many, many messages. But we're not going to preach that tonight. What are we going to preach? How did God bless the actions of the disciples? I want you to notice how they were involved in the story. All right, so they're from the region of Galilee. Acts chapter 2, verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Something about those Galileans, if you were from the area there and you weren't from Galilee, but you were listening to somebody from Galilee talk, you'd probably say, y'all talk funny, right? They had an accent. They didn't sound like the other people around, right? I never thought that I had an accent. You know, people from Albuquerque are the only people in the whole world that don't have accents. That's what I thought. Then I went somewhere else, and I realized, well, they think we have an accent, just like I think they have an accent. Here's what happened. The people from Galilee, the Galileans, were down there in Jerusalem, and everybody knew that they were there because of their accent. Peter, for an example, he was a Galilean. Remember the night when he betrayed Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 69, and a maid saw him again and began to say unto them that stood by, this is one of them, talking about Peter, and he denied it. And after a little after, there stood by him, they that stood by, again, said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. The men preaching here, yes, they're speaking in different languages. People are understanding in their own languages, but they're Galileans. They've got this Galilean accent, very recognizable. And the reason I bring that up is this. When Jesus was calling the apostles, the disciples, his followers, he was calling them. He was right there by the Sea of Galilee, up there near Nazareth, by the town of Capernaum. John chapter 1, verse 43. You don't have to look it up. I'll just read it to you. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the Messiah. And what does Nathanael say? And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Nobody was expecting world-changing evangelists to be coming out of the region of Galilee. But here you have it, Acts chapter 2. God uses these Galileans, Peter, and he's the one that we have his name, and James and John, and these other Galileans to preach the gospel and reach people from all over the Middle East. They're from this little place up near the lake, not the lake or city. It's the Sea of Galilee, and this is little corner of the world. But God uses them to reach out. Listen to this list: the Parthians, that's northeast Iran; the Medes, northwestern Iran; the Elamites would be southwestern Iran. They almost had Iran covered in places where people were coming from here, from the Mesopotamia. That'd be Iraq, Kuwait, Syria, Turkey. People from all over the Middle East are hearing the wonderful works of God. And who are they hearing it from? These Galileans. These guys that everybody else thought talked funny. The guys that everybody else thought, you know, there's nothing good comes out of Nazareth, but God is using them. And he's using them in a big way. Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, Syria, Turkey. Sounds like a modern-day news story. Israel, Cappadocia would be Turkey. Pontus is northern Turkey. Asia, it'd be Asia Minor. It'd be Turkey and Greece. Those just go really well together. Phrygia, which also goes with Turkey and Greece pretty well. We don't call it a refrigerator in our house. We call it the fridge for later. And that's just what it does. Phrygia is Turkey. Then you've got Egypt, and you've got Libya, and you've got Rome. You've got these 12 regions in the Middle East and going down into Africa that is being reached by these Galileans. They're simple men. They are ignorant and unlearned men. We saw that last week. But they are reaching out. And how are they doing it? They are speaking the wonderful works of God. And as they're speaking the wonderful works of God, lives are being changed. Now, what can we do that the disciples did so that God can use us like he used them? Listen, we can speak about the wonderful works of God. If God used ignorant and unlearned Galileans to reach people from at least 12 geographic regions, God can use you. Remember Moses' problem? He was called by God to do something big. The burning bush experience. God said, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, but I can't talk right. I have a speech impediment, or I talk funny. I don't remember the exact words, but he said, I can't talk. God said to Moses, I'm going to use you anyway. You know, we probably have people from every one of those same regions living in Albuquerque right now. Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, Syria, Turkey, Israel, Greece, Egypt, Libya, Rome. You just go onto the UNM campus for one day and you'll meet them. These people are here. And what we see is they were in Jerusalem that day, and the disciples, they were just speaking the wonderful works of God. And because of that, at the end of chapter 2, we see thousands of people getting saved. Why? Christians were speaking the wonderful works of God. I want to challenge you to get busy speaking the wonderful works of God. When the disciples began speaking the wonderful works of God, people began to feel God's conviction as a prick in their hearts, and people got saved. So, speaking the wonderful works of God, it's like a tongue twister. I'm going to trip over here pretty soon. Is partially soul winning. It includes soul winning, but it's not just soul winning. What is speaking the wonderful works of God? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 tells us the revival started with the disciples gathered together with one accord in one place. This is where it starts. Chapter 2, verse 4, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, there happened to be people from all over town, all over the world in town that week. Acts chapter 2, verse 6, the multitude heard about what was going on where the disciples were and came to see for themselves. This was going on inside of the gathering. It wasn't in a church building. They hadn't built the church building. It was just in the place where they were, maybe the upper room, a place where they could be public, they could meet together, and people started coming. People started hearing about it. They started coming to find out, well, what is going on there? They came to see for themselves. When God's people begin to do God's work in God's way, unsaved people will be attracted to what God is doing and they will get saved. I want to challenge you about this. I preach about soul winning a lot. And yes, that's part of this, but it's bigger than this. This is our life. This is all of life, speaking the wonderful works of God. What attracted the people? What attracted all the people to come? We see thousands of people getting saved in this one day. Thousands of people got saved. What attracted them to that? Well, it was the wonderful works of God. You know, we don't need a house band to attract people. We don't need strobe lights to attract people. We don't need a preacher with a stool and a Hawaiian shirt to attract people. Although every once in a while we ought to have a Hawaiian day just for fun. Here's what we need. We just need a church full of Christians to get right with God so the Holy Spirit uses them to speak the wonderful works of God. That's what happened. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. People understand it in their own language and they get saved. There's nothing more exciting than doing God's work in God's power. Oh, it is awesome. Here's what we need. We need Christians to confess their sins to God and get to God, a clean slate with God so God can work through them. One man said this, I don't remember who it was. He said, my job is not to shine the light. He said, if I'm a lighthouse, my job is just to keep the glass clean so the light can shine through. And that's what we need. Christians who would get right with God, confess our sins to God so God can work through us. And as we speak the wonderful works of God, the Holy Spirit can work in the lives of the people that hear. We need Christians to fall in love with God again. We need Christians who are grateful to God again. We need Christians, and I'm including myself in all of this, but we need Christians who remember that God reached way down into the mire and into the mud to save them from their sins. If you will stop and you remember what God brought you from, you remember what God saved you from, if you can stop and remember where you were headed as a sinner, and you realize that God saved you from that, you will be grateful for your salvation again. If you happen to walk into a church service where grateful Christians are in love with God, you're going to notice a few things. I saw some of these here tonight. You walk into a church where Christians are grateful for their salvation, they're in love with God, they're going to be excited to be there. Walk into a church service where people are excited to be there. What's going on? They're grateful for their salvation. Maybe it hasn't been that long ago since they got saved. For me, it's been a long time. I was saved when I was 5 years old, and I'm a little older than that now. And it's been a while. For some of you, it's been a while. So sometimes you've just got to stop and remember what God brought you from, where you would have gone had you not been saved. They're excited to be there. You walk into a church service where grateful Christians are in love with God, you're going to see that they usually have a smile on their face. That's not all the time. Sometimes we're hurting. Sometimes a smile doesn't show up, but usually there's a smile on their face. They're excited to be there. There's a smile on their face. And they're excited that you're there too. And they'll probably come tell you that they're glad that you're there. You walk into a church service where people are grateful for their salvation. They're thankful to God and they're in love with God. You might just have somebody come up to you and just about shake your arm off. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Thanks for being here tonight. Glad you're here. We're excited about what God is doing here. We're excited. I'm excited about what God did in my life. You might even have somebody stop and tell you their testimony on the way in. Who knows? But they're excited to be at church. They're excited that you're at church. They'll be looking around. If you happen to walk into a church service where grateful Christians are in love with God, they're going to be looking around for the person they won to Christ that week and the guest that they invited during the week. Maybe looking around, did he come? Did she make it? Did the person that I went out and I invested some time and I talked to somebody, they got saved, and I'm going to be looking for them. I'll be looking, are they there? Did they make it? If they don't make it, I'll go maybe try to get them back and try again, try to get them in the church. But I'm excited they got saved and I want them to come see what's going on here. If you happen to walk into that kind of a church, you're going to see people that are careful of what they say to other people because they know there's probably new believers in that church. You know, whenever we realize that there's new believers in the church, here's a couple things. First of all, whenever you are actively working to bring new believers into our church or into a church, you're more careful what you say. You're not so concerned about how everybody else is dressed or if they're dressed quite modestly enough for you or how you're not worried about that. You're just glad that they're there because you're glad that the person that you just brought in is there. And you're probably not going to fuss with somebody for sitting in your seat because you're just glad that your convert came and, oh, you sure want somebody to treat them nice if you know, they happen to sit in somebody else's seat. You don't fight over the space in the parking lot because you're just glad that they're there. Whenever you happen to walk into a church service where grateful Christians are in love with God, you know, they don't fight over those parking spots or those seats. They're just glad everyone's there. When they sing, oh, whenever you walk into a church when there's people that are grateful for their salvation and they're in love with God, you're going to notice something about the way they sing. When they sing to God. It's not about, is this person over here likes the way I sing or this person over here likes the way I sing. God, I'm just thankful you saved me. I'm thankful that I get a chance to sing to you and I'm going to sing out loud. And I'm just glad I'm here and I want to sing God to you. You know, those kind of people, they probably sing on the way to work and they probably whistle or hum or sing in the shower or in the backyard. These are just people that because they're grateful for their salvation, they're grateful to God, they remember where they came from and they're in love with God. They sing and they sing to God. And when they sing to God, they sing with all their might. I mean, they're thankful. They sing to God because it's God that saved me and I'm not worried about anybody else. And I'm so glad to be able to sing to God right now. And I'm not singing to God by myself, but I'm surrounded by other Christians and they're thankful for what God did for them. And this is like a little piece of heaven just right here. And I'm going to sing to God. I'm going to sing with all my might. If you were to walk into a church where people loved God and they were grateful for what God's done to them, and when they sing to God with all their might, they don't care what anyone else thinks. They're just happy to be in church singing to God. If you happen to walk into a church service where grateful Christians are in love with God, you're going to notice this. They respond. Those Christians, they respond to the music and they respond to the preaching. Let me say it this way. In a way consistent with their personalities. Let me just say it that way. I'm not a shouter. Some of you are shouters. I'm not a real vocal person. I'm an introvert. I don't really like being around people. All right? I don't like talking in front of people. Now, God's worked in my life, and His grace has helped me in that area a whole lot. If I had to go to a basketball or football game, I'm not going to be the one standing on my chair yelling at the team and yelling at the ref, and that's just not me. And I'm not going to do that in church either. But if you do, and that's your personality, respond, great. I remember being in a huge service. There's probably 4,000 or 5,000 people in this service. There was a man up quoting the book of Revelation. He quoted Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. About 2 hours later, he's quoting Revelation. And we're sitting in that service, and some of the people were there. They're holding their Bibles up, and they're shouting, amen, and waving their Bibles. And I was thinking, well, I guess that's what everybody else is doing. That's what you're supposed to do. So I stood up, and I started waving my Bible. And I thought, this isn't me. I'm glad everybody else is doing that. But I sat down, tears coming down my face. I just thought, thank you, Lord. We all respond differently. But if you walk into a church where there's people that love God and they're grateful, they are responding somehow. Maybe they're not in their head. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to do this right now, okay? I'm just saying if you were to walk into that church, you just might see, right? The mirror neurology, right? You can start nodding your head just because if I yawn, you're all going to yawn. It's just the way it works. They respond. Oh, maybe it's a head nod. Maybe it's an amen. Amen. Maybe it's a raised hand. So different parts of the country, you're going to see that. Somebody might be like this, amen. North Carolina, do they do that in North Carolina? Like, amen. All right. Do they run around the church in North Carolina? Okay, different places I've seen that. Grab a hymn book, throw it across the church, and run around because you're excited. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not trying to squeeze you into somebody else's mold. I'm just saying if you walk into a church where people, they love God, and they're grateful for what God's done, they're going to respond. Maybe it's a head nod. Maybe it's amen, preacher. Maybe it's a quiet amen. Maybe it's amen. Or my assistant pastor used to say, not my assistant pastor, the assistant pastor, Brother Rogers, I'll just say his name. Iman. He would say that in church. Iman. I'm like, what in the world? Iman. Or maybe they're a glory to God, hallelujah type of a responder. It's just, who are they? Who are you? Who am I? What am I saying? We respond. I'm not asking you to be a canned Christian and a amen, amen. We had a lot of that. Bible college, there's all kinds of nuts, all right? A bright light draws all kinds of bugs. All right? That's just the way it works. We had the preacher would be preaching against something, and you hear, amen, preacher! You're like, what in the world? It's like, it just doesn't make sense. One guy, the preacher was preaching about a horse. Guy stands up in the middle of the service, waves his Bible, hallelujah for the horse! What in the world? What's going on? Now, what happens? You walk into the church where there are people who are grateful for what God has done for them. And they love God. They're going to respond to the music. They're going to respond to the invitation. They're going to respond to the preaching. Now, I'm not asking you to force yourself into a certain Christian mold, right? Please don't do that. Be you. I'm going to sit there and tears are going to come down my face. And I'm going to say amen, but I'm not going to stand on the pew and shout and throw a songbook. But I want you to be you. Be you. Don't feel like you've got to fit in, but listen, you're going to see where I'm going with this. Why did I even get off on this track? This is on purpose, right? There's a certain excitement that happens in a church where Christians love God, where they are grateful for what God has done in their life, and people notice. So here what was happening. The disciples, they're preaching, they're teaching the wonderful works of God. They weren't out trying to even really get people in. They were there, they're preaching, and people started coming. The multitude came to see what was going on, and thousands of them got saved. I'm not saying don't go out and reach people. We need to do that. But in this case, they weren't. They were just speaking the wonderful works of God, and people came, and they heard, and they got saved. Where people are experiencing the wonderful works of God, there's real excitement. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to try to generate it with a rock band and special effects. It's just for real. where people are getting saved, there's real excitement. Where lives are being changed, there's real excitement. Where families are being restored, there's real excitement. Where people are surrendering their lives to God, there's a real excitement. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to work up the audience into a frenzy so that they can all respond. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's real, and He changes lives. And what is it that makes it happen? They were speaking the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God are about salvation. They're about Jesus dying on the cross. They're about Jesus rising again. I've got so much more to this message, and I don't have time to speak it tonight. I'll have to come back at another time, but there's so many areas where we need people to speak the wonderful works of God. I told you this morning I was going to give you some statistics that are coming up, but I'll save those for another time. Let me give you just a summary. We need people to, as volunteers, speak the wonderful works of God. We need people who, as full-time Christian servants, speak the wonderful works of God. We're losing preachers faster than we're getting preachers. We have more people, pastors, retiring than we have surrendering, and that's not going to leave us in a good place in a few years. We need volunteers to speak the wonderful works of God. We need professional people to speak the wonderful works of God. There's a few more of those, and I want to challenge you in some of those areas. But for now, for tonight, if I could somehow convince you that if you were to fall in love again with God, it would change your life and it would change the people around you in a way bigger than you can even imagine. If I could somehow force that upon everybody, I would do it, but I can't. Let me just ask you to try to build your relationship with God. How did I fall in love with my wife? Well, I looked at her once and I was over. Now, it took time. That's what this is about, spending time with God, getting to know Him, talking to Him, listening to Him, spending time in His Word, getting to know Him better. If you would build your relationship, if you've had a real life relationship with God, and as you speak the wonderful works of God, you're going to see God work. Father, thank You for letting us spend this time together around Your Word. I pray that You would use it to help us to do what we're supposed to do. Here we see the disciples, simple men from an obscure part of the world, and as they're speaking the wonderful works of God, people are getting saved. Lives are being changed. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to do that. Help us to speak the wonderful works of God to our friends, in our homes, our co-workers, our family. Lord, those words are the words that could change their lives.